Got a brief word of encouragement to share with you today. It's called, What Should I Do This Year? What should I do this year? Anybody here ever wonder that question? All right, we've just left 2009 and we've begun 2010. Anybody here today excited about that? About the start of a new year? Maybe some here today are anxious at the beginning of the year. Maybe anxious like, am I going to accomplish what God wants me to do this year? Will my time be used effectively in 2010? And at the beginning of some years in this year, those same thoughts sometimes run across my mind. Will this be a good year? Will I use my time effectively, productively? And maybe some here today are not feeling anxiety about the year. Maybe some of you are just feeling like you're existing on this earth. Maybe some of you feel that you're just taking up space here at this place. And I'm here to tell you today, friend, that you are not a spare part in this world. You're not a spare part in the body of Christ. God has got a very special part for you to play in this earth and in the body of Christ. Let me say it again. None of you here today is a spare part in this world. This world needs you. Amen? Amen? You know, and as you begin this year, 2010, there's going to be some different types of voices that will try to speak into your life. You may have the voice of media, maybe the newspapers that you read, the magazines that you read, maybe the voice of friends and family, and maybe the voice of your own human intellect. And those voices sometimes will say this, you know what, Kevin? You know what, Brett? You know what, Joe? Such and such would be a good thing to do this year. Why don't you take this path this year? It's a really good thing for you to do. And so these voices talk to us, might try to talk to you about the good thing that you should do in 2010. Now, I moved to Tulsa, Oklahoma back in 1992, in August of 92, to attend Oral Roberts University. And I was living in New Jersey with my family at the time, Union Township, New Jersey. And through a series of events, I'll talk about it later, I sensed that God was moving me to Tulsa. And there were people that I knew there in New Jersey who thought maybe it wasn't the best move to make. But I knew on the inside that it was the God-ordained move for me to make. And so, friend, you have to know in your own self today the God-ordained thing and goal that He's wanting you to accomplish this year. Now, listen to this. Good is the enemy of best. Good is the enemy of best. How many agree? A good goal for your life this year is the enemy of a God goal, of a God-ordained goal, which is the best thing for you to do. So here's the point. I want to accomplish God-ordained goals for my life this year. How about yourself? How many here want to accomplish the God-ordained goal for their life this year? I don't want to do just the good thing in 2010. I want to do the God thing. How about you? Because the God thing is always the best thing. God sees far ahead of us. Our minds are limited. They're finite. They're small. God's mind is infinite. It's large. He could see it to the very end of our lives. And this year, He wants to speak to you. Do this thing with your life, for it'll be the next step towards the bigger thing I have for you. So for the next few minutes, I want to talk about how to discover the God-ordained goals for your life this year. Talking about how to discover the God-ordained goals for your life in 2010. Let's turn to Acts chapter 9. How many know about Saul in the New Testament, whose name was later converted to Paul? Let's turn to Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Saul was a persecutor of Christians. So here goes. When you're in Acts 9, just raise your head and I'll know to start. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Verse 5. Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, he replied. Here's the key verse, verse 6. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And as you read on in Acts chapter 9, you find out that God at the same time is speaking to Ananias and tells him to minister to Saul. He says, lay your hands on him. And Ananias ministers to Saul. He lays his hands on him, and the scales fall off Saul's eyes, and he's baptized in the Holy Spirit. He becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. But the scripture I want to concentrate on today is verse 6, where Jesus says to Saul, now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. In verse 6, you know, the NIV here doesn't state it, but Paul, there's an understood question of Saul to Jesus. Jesus responds, you will be told what you must do. Go into the city, Saul. You will be told what you must do. For Jesus to respond that way, go into the city and you will be told what you must do, means that Saul must have asked what? He must have asked Jesus what question? It's an understood question. The Amplified Bible brings this question out, actually. What did Saul ask Jesus?
What do you do?
Exactly. Jesus, what is it that you are wanting me to do? That's the understood question. And Jesus responds, go into the city and you will be told what you must do. And friend, that understood question of Saul has got to be the question of our hearts to God this year, at the beginning of the year, in 2010. God, Jesus, what do you want me to do in 2010 with my life? God, what are your goals for my life this year? Let me say it again. That's got to be the question, our heart's cry to Jesus. Jesus, what are you wanting me to do with my life this year? And some specific questions are these. Jesus, God, are you wanting me to move out of Tulsa into another city of Oklahoma, of another state? You want me to move to Chicago, New Orleans, Kansas City, Los Angeles? Where do you want me to move, God? God, are you wanting me to join another church this year? Is it your goal for me to join another church this year? God, is it your goal for my life this year to marry such and such a person or such and such another person? God, should I move to this apartment or to this house? God, should I study computers? Should I study business? Should I study nursing? God, do you want me to go to school at all this year? God, do you want me to take this job? Do you want me to take this career path? And friends, I'm here to tell you today that these questions, in essence, are prayers. When you pose your question to God, God, what goals do you have for me this year? When you pose those questions to God, you are praying to God. And I guarantee you that when you pose the questions to God, God will respond. Why? Because prayer is two-way communication with God. You pose your request, your question to God, and I guarantee that God will respond. He will answer your prayer. So the question today remains, how does God respond back to your questions? Let's talk for the next few minutes how God responds back to the questions you might be having for Him at this time of the year. God, what are the God-ordained goals for my life in 2010. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. This is an account of the prophet Elijah. The prophet Elijah. Let me give you some historical overview. Elijah had slaughtered these false prophets of Baal in Israel. And so now Jezebel, the queen of Israel, was upset with Elijah. And she was out to get Elijah. She wanted to kill him. So Elijah was afraid of Queen Jezebel. So he ends up going to the Mount Horeb, the mountain of God, and he hides in a cave. And today you might be in a cave in your life. Maybe you might be hiding out from someone or something. Whatever that might be, only you and God know that. And so if we turn to 1 Kings 19, we can go to verse 9 and read from verses 9 through 13. It says, then he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? Verse 10, he replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with a sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Verse 11, the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? The voice of God was not in the wind. Would you agree? The voice of God was not in the earthquake. The voice of God was not in the fire. In what form did the voice of God come to Elijah to speak to him, to respond to him? It came in the form of a gentle whisper, the still small voice of peace. The God that spoke to Elijah thousands of years ago is the same God, God Yahweh, the creator of heaven and earth that we serve today. And He speaks the same way today to you and to me. He's no respecter of persons. And one of the ways that God wants to respond to your question this year, the question of God, what are you wanting me to do with my life, is with the still, small voice of peace that He spoke to Elijah with. That gentle whisper. It's the Holy Spirit of God speaking to your human spirit right here below your chest. And if God is giving you the green light on an issue in your life, guess what? You'll have peace on the inside that surpasses any human understanding. If you're praying, God, do you want me to move to this city? God, are you wanting me to marry this person? God, are you wanting me to study this subject? God, are you wanting me to take this job? And God is saying yes, for instance. Then you'll have a peace on the inside right here that surpasses any human understanding. That's God giving you the green light. What does the green light mean? It means what? Go ahead and do that thing. But if God is giving you the red light, if He's telling you, no, I don't want you to marry that person. I don't want you to study that subject. I don't want you to move to that church. I don't want you moving to that city. If God is saying, no, don't go that way, you will not have peace on the inside, right? You'll have just kind of a turmoil right here in your gut. Story of my own life. Back in 92, I was a senior in high school. And I was kind of debating on what college, what university I should attend. And I had applied to four different colleges on the East Coast. I just didn't feel quite right, you know. And my dad was in his office in the house in January of 92. And he picked up a booklet that Oral Roberts had written. And he read that booklet that day. And he said, as he read that booklet, the Spirit of God came over him that January day of 1992 and said, Jonathan is to attend Oral Roberts University. So I came home from school that day, and my dad took me to his office and said, Jonathan, I just got to share something with you that I believe God spoke to me concerning your life. It's going to be hard for us to let you go. But as I was reading this booklet by Oral Roberts, the Spirit of God came upon me and said that Jonathan is to attend Oral Roberts University starting in August of 92. And as soon as he told me that, it bore witness with my spirit. It was like a burden lifted off of me. And there was a peace on the inside that surpassed any human understanding. To make a long story short, it was like God was saying, Jonathan, this is my goal for your life the next 4 years, to get an undergraduate degree at Oral Roberts university. I ended up getting an academic scholarship I wasn't supposed to get. It was like God was confirming that this was the right move. And thank God I did it. I studied. I did a graduate degree there. And hence, I'm ministering to you guys today. Had I not obeyed God 18 years ago, man, 18 years, been a long time, I wouldn't be here ministering to you guys today. God is good, right? And just the way God spoke to me with that still, small voice of peace, He can do the same in your life. It's not enough for you just to hear the voice of God, but you have got to act upon the voice of God. You've got to do, you've got to obey what God is telling you to do. It does no good just to hear the voice of God. You've got to start doing something. Get up and start doing something with what God is telling you to do. Amen? Amen? Is that making sense to you today? So one of the ways that God responds to your question about, God, what are you wanting me to do this year, is with what? The still small, say it with me, the
still small
voice of God. The still small voice of peace. A lot of times, God will speak through His written word. Want to turn to Psalm 119? Psalm 119, a very famous scripture, verse 105. Psalm 119, verse 105. The psalmist writes, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Now imagine this room here at midnight. Pitch dark. No lights on. Can't see anything. If you open that door there, room 126, and you walk in, you might bump into some chairs, right? You might bump into a wall. You might bump into a table. Why? Because it's dark, right? There's no light. Well, the psalmist is writing that the Word of God is like a light. It brings light to maybe the dark path in your life. As soon as you switch on the lights go on in this room, you can see everything, right? You don't bump into items or into furniture, correct? And that's what the Word of God is. It's a lamp and it's a light for your path. And maybe there's some confusion in your path today, in your life today. You can't really see where you're supposed to go. There's kind of some darkness maybe in your mind, in your life, and maybe you're bumping left and right. Don't know which path, which step to take. I encourage you to go to the Word of God and let it speak to your life. But guess what? Here's the point. In order for the Word of God, the written Word of God, to speak to you, what do you have to do with it? In order for the written Word of God to speak to you, what have you got to do with it?
Listen and obey.
You got to read it. You got to store it up on the inside of you, in your heart, so that when you face a tough question, you have a prayer to God. He's able to speak to you from the written word that you've got stored up deep down on the inside of you. Plain and simple. You know, I mean, you can't take this Bible and put it on your head and expect this knowledge, this word, to be transferred into your mind and your spirit. This just ain't going to happen. It's not going to seep in that way. You see, you can't take the physical word of God and just say, hey, you know what? I'm putting it on my head. I hope it seeps on in. It ain't going to happen. What do you have to do? You've got to crack the book, right? And consistently, not once a month, not once every 3 months, or once every 6 months, read the Word of God. You have got to consistently read the Word of God on a daily basis. It takes some discipline. You might not have a lot of time during the day, but why don't you set aside some time early in the day, in the morning, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, to read the Word of God. It might not be two or three chapters. It might be two or three scriptures. Read it. Get it on the inside of you. This right here is the written word of God. God inspired these writers to write these words in the Bible. And when you store it up on the inside and you need God to speak to you, this word that is on the inside of you that you've stored up by reading will leap out on the inside from your spirit. And that's the way God wants to lead, guide, and direct you. Does that make sense? Today, okay. You know, recently, over the last maybe 4 or 5 months, God has been dealing with me on a scripture speaking to me from His written word, from 1 Corinthians 3:16. What does it say in 1 Corinthians 3:16? It says that your body is a temple of God, Jonathan. And friend, I'm here to tell you today that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're following Jesus Christ today, then your body is a temple of the Almighty God. In the Old Testament, God dwelt in a physical building in the Holy of Holies. But today, the New Testament temple of God is your body and my body. So God had been speaking to me 4 or 5 months. Jonathan, take care of your temple concerning my diet. I mean, my diet was pretty good, but he said, Jonathan, you have to improve on your diet even more. Speaking to me right from his word, because your body is my temple. Start eating more fruits and vegetables. Start eating more fibers. You know, start exercising a little bit more. You know, and that may not be the case in your life. You may have a great diet. You may have a great exercise regimen. But there may be some other issue in your life that God is wanting to speak to you to. And he can speak to you so clearly a lot of times through his written word. Is that making sense? So lately, over the last so many months, I've been eating lots of fruits and vegetables, fiber, things that are healthy for me. Because God was telling me, Jonathan, your body is the temple of God. Take care of it. God, by his Holy Spirit, lives on the inside of you. And if God can speak to me through his written word, guess what? He can speak to you through his written word. He's no respecter of persons. I'm a person, a human being, just like you are. I have the same questions, issues, problems, and challenges that you guys face. I'm no different. I'm just sharing the word of God. Kevin here is going to share briefly from his own life how God spoke to him concerning maybe a goal or something that he was wanting Kevin to do at some point in the past. So, Kevin, come up and share with us.
You know, each year I ask the Lord certain questions. And of course, he responds to me. And he responds to me with that still small voice. You know, that's where you come to a place in a quiet time in your life, or a place you can be quiet before God and listen. It seemed like for a while, for a couple years, I struggled about missions, okay, or doing outreach. And what happened was, is that the Lord spoke to me very clearly, and he said, you know, your problem with your local outreach is it's local, you're not thinking international. And I said, how is that going to affect me locally if I think internationally? He says, you're not setting your goal high enough, therefore I'm not supplying certain things to you to go certain places. You need to start thinking more internationally. So that's what I did. And then I also remember that he gave me a scripture. And I'm going to share with you very quickly. All right? And don't turn there. All right? It's in Romans 8, verse 30. And those he has preordained, or predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. You know what? Every one of you have a divine destiny. If you will stop to listen, he will tell you what you need to do. But that's also called obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice. You guys know how to sacrifice. You do it every day. You need to learn how to obey that small, still voice through the Word. Because you all have been chosen. You're being predestined to be justified and glorified through Christ Jesus. Learn to do this. Amen.
Amen. And so Kevin now is making an attempt to eventually go international, maybe with his missions work and ministry. Right, Kevin?
Absolutely.
That's awesome. You might want to turn just to close it off to Isaiah chapter 1. I'm going to just kind of tailgate on what he said about obeying what God is telling you to do. God can speak, and he's speaking all the time. But will you obey? Isaiah 1:19. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. Let's put it this way. If you are willing to hear the voice of God and obedient to doing what the voice of God is telling you to do, you will eat the best from the land. Your land may not be a farm today. Your land might be finances. It may be emotions. Your land might be relationship. Whatever your land is, maybe a job situation, maybe education, whatever your land is, if you are willing to hear the voice of God concerning your land and are obedient to doing what the voice of God is telling you to do concerning your land, you will eat the best from the land. In other words, like Kevin was saying, you will be blessed. God will bring you higher and higher in those areas concerning your life. In other words, if you're living in depression today, God can bring you into His joy. But there's certain things He might be speaking to you that you need to do. Maybe to step out beyond yourself and minister to somebody else who might be depressed. And as you do that, the joy and comfort of God starts coming into your life.
Hallelujah.
Amen? Maybe it's a job situation and you're not able to make enough money at your job, or maybe you lose a job every so often. Maybe God is telling you certain things. Be diligent to your employer. Show up when He tells you to show up. Leave later than when He tells you to leave. And if you obey that, He will bless your land called your job. You'll be making the money that you need to make. Does that make sense? Those are for instances. But in verse 20 of Isaiah 1, if you resist and rebel, if you resist and rebel against what God is telling you to do, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. In other words, if God is telling you to do a certain thing in your life and you disobey, you will not be blessed. I want to be one of the ones who is blessed. How about you?
Amen?
Amen? So let's start hearing and obeying what God is telling us to do. Amen?